All right, if you would, please just go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're in a series that has a really snazzy title, Romans 6 through 8, for a sermon series. You know why we call it that? Because we're preaching through Romans 6 through 8. There you go. As we come to Romans chapter 8 and the portion of God's Word that He has for us this morning, we are introduced to the whole issue of suffering as believers. Now, as we think about our suffering and difficulties in life, we often think of that quite negatively. But God has good plans for us while we're suffering. Many times we think this, well, I'm really going through a tough time right now and all these difficulties, but God will be good to me pretty soon. Actually, God is being good to you even as you go through this stuff. And so, here in Romans chapter 8, let us review what we talked about last Sunday, beginning at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now this passage of Scripture is so wonderful. Let me summarize it this way. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, makes the fatherhood of God and His immense love for us real in experience, causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit literally speaks to our spirit, telling us that we are sons and daughters of God. And further, He tells us about all of the benefits that are ours as sons and daughters of God, summarized by this. We are heirs of God, H-E-I-R-S. And heir means all that's my daddy's is mine. Not only are we heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to me. How many of you feel pretty good about that? Yeah, how many of you sometimes lose sight of that? Yeah, and how many of you need to be reminded that you are a son and a daughter of God? Blessed are we because of this. I want you to take it in. I want you, every one of you, to experience the love of God deeply in your spirit. And He will let you know how special you are to Him and how much He loves you. But notice the very next statement. In the last part of verse 18, and I stopped early on purpose, verse 17. What does it say? If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, as I'm reading through this, I sort of scratch my head and say, what's that about? God, you're my Father, I am your son, or I am your daughter, and your immense love for me, and I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and then in the same breath, you tell me I'm going to suffer. And so He does. Why? It doesn't seem to go together. It seems like to some of us that God the Father would not allow us to hurt or have difficulties in our life. What's this about? The Bible says here that we share in Christ's suffering, that we might also share in His glory. Christ suffered death on the cross, and He was buried, and then He was raised back to life, and then He went back to the Father, and He is seated now in a place of great glory and honor. So we suffer with Him now, that we might share in His glory in the future. Suffering and going through difficulties as a Christian is spiritually invigorating. It is spiritually invigorating. God uses suffering to bring us into a deeper intimacy with Him. It would seem that when we suffer in this life, being a part of this, not a part of it, but in the midst of a sin-cursed earth and in the midst of a world system that is dominated by the evil one, God uses suffering to remind us that all that glitters is not gold. And that dims when we suffer. Isn't that true? You're going through stuff, and you know, some people, they're making money, they have a nice... All of a sudden, suffering comes, and all of a sudden, those things don't seem to matter as much. And what's really true becomes more real to us when we're going through tough stuff. Am I right? Yeah. So God literally, through suffering, causes the light of reality to shine brighter. And I would submit to you that it really is the light of home, see? Because we are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. And so suffering reminds us that this world is not our home. And we're seeing the light of home when we go through tough stuff. We are citizens of heaven. So our suffering causes us literally to long for home. I hope you're homesick this morning. Homesick for heaven. And consider something else. Suffering as a Christian also exposes those things that stand between us and true intimacy with the Lord. Let me explain. When we suffer, what comes to the surface and what comes to light is not only that we are not part of this world and we have a better world that we're looking forward to, but it also exposes everything that is not of the Holy Spirit in us. It exposes, go back to verse 15, it exposes everything that is a part of the spirit of bondage to fear. Would you look at that, please? Let's go back and look at verse 15. You, as believers, as children of the living God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not what the Spirit of God gave you, but you have received the spirit of adoption, and so on. And so, when we suffer and we struggle in life, it literally exposes all that is a part of an orphan spirit. Are you listening? This is so very important. In other words, if you respond poorly to difficulties and struggles in life, God is trying to show you something. God is trying to mature you and me. God is speaking to us at another level. And He wants us to see something that, of course, He already sees. And suffering is one of the ways, at least, that God exposes this spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, listen carefully. The spiritual orphan, as we told you last week, has trouble with what? Trusting the Lord. Because they fear abandonment. They feel unworthy. Many different aspects of this orphan spirit. And therefore, when Christians suffer with an orphan spirit, they have a hard time letting God in completely. And therefore, they do not experience His immense love, and they remain in the outer court. Get the picture. Here's God. Let's say that this platform represents the throne room of God, the very presence of God. And you know what? We as believers can be right here, right in the presence of God. But the orphan spirit person tends to stay in the outer court. Doesn't feel worthy to come in. God doesn't keep them out there. They keep themselves out there. And so, when suffering and difficulties come, it is God's way of reminding us that we can trust Him. It's His way of exposing pain and different things from our past that we need to deal with so that we can see that His arms are open and He's saying, come on in. And we leave the outer court and we come into the very presence of God. And I want to tell you something. That is life's greatest reward. It's God. He's life's greatest reward. And if it means you losing your house or your car or your job or even your health to get you from there outside in here, God will do it. But He's not being mean at all. Because you see, the benefit of intimacy with God far exceeds anything else that life can offer us. So God uses suffering to expose the orphan spirit and to expose the unhealed pain that comes. And you know what happens? When we have that unhealed pain and the fear that goes with it, the fear is a harbor. It harbors all kinds of negative stuff. And when God exposes a problem, he also rushes in with his solution. Isn't that good? I mean, God's not saying, man, you're messed up. What are you doing out there? No. God exposes a problem, and then he rushes in with the solution to the problem, which is the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit's ministry to draw us in as sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. God doesn't just expose problems. He sends solutions. He sends solutions. Now, our fantastic heritage then, as sons and daughters of God, is a tremendous thing. But in the midst of this fantastic present tense reality that we are sons and daughters of God, suffering is a part of this life for various reasons. I've mentioned a few here today. But now I want us to follow with what else the Apostle Paul gives us here through the Holy Spirit about our magnificent future. Our magnificent future. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that's earth, the created order, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, that is the Lord God, who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. So the apostle describes the suffering believer waiting in anticipation of something glorious, saying that our present suffering cannot be compared to our future glory. My brothers and sisters, I submit to you, something fantastic awaits all of us. Now, we have something fantastic right now. We're sons and daughters of God. But there is a fullness and a completion to this that we still wait for. See? We still wait for it. Notice again verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation, what is creation waiting for, so to speak? It is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation, along with us, is waiting for this deliverance, this something that's future yet. In the New Living Translation, it reads this way: for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day where God will reveal who his children really are. The Phillips Translation reads this way: the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. You see, we're not in our own yet. We're still pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. But we have something fantastic to look forward to. Now, God, let me talk to you for a few minutes here about God's fantastic finish. God not only starts well, he finishes well. Listen to what God says he's going to do in the future. Acts 3:19 through 21. Just listen. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, I think that can happen right now. That's present tense, right? Woo! Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing. The Spirit is water. God will pour out his Spirit. Then, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. The day is coming when God is going to restore everything. The time is coming that when he does this, he will also send Jesus Christ back to this earth. And God restoring all things, what is that about? It means that he is going to bring the created order back and restore it back to its original state prior to sin entering the world. Now, when I say that, our understanding of Scripture is that it still will not be completely perfect, although it will be eventually in the eternal realm. But at first, we're going to read about what this is going to look like here in just a moment from Isaiah chapter 11. But for now, what is this restoration about? Well, we have to go back to Genesis and remember that we see there God cursed several things when man sinned. Let's go back and think about that. First of all, God cursed the serpent, the devil, and gave that wonderful promise of sending the Savior. He said in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed or her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A wonderful promise, the very first promise in the Bible, that God was going to send a Satan crusher. Can somebody say amen about that? That is, God sent someone to crush Satan's head and in that process redeem us. But this Satan's whose head would be crushed would wound the heel of this Redeemer, thus the cross. Amen? What a wonderful promise that we have. Now, my question to you this morning is, God promised to send his Son to fix everything. He came to fix the darkened hearts of sinners, and he came to restore this cursed earth to a non-cursed condition. And he did this by going to the cross and taking the sin of the world upon himself and destroying the works of the devil. Do you know him? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know anything, really. You've missed everything if you miss Jesus. I mean, you've got to have Christ. Without Christ, you really don't have life. And God, that's why God sent him into our world, so that we could be delivered. And I hope that you know him this morning. And I hope that you will make room for him in your heart. Because when you make room for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have brought life and light and restoration into your very being. Now, God also cursed the woman, the man, and the ground. Death came to mankind, for back in Genesis it says, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Part of the curse. And decay came to the earth, for God said, cursed is the ground, both thorns and thistles it will bring forth. And so we could summarize the curse by saying, God brought death and decay into our world. Death and decay. So, in Acts 3, when the Word of God tells us that God is going to restore all things, it means he is going to remove death and decay from our world. Wow, I think that's pretty awesome. And then in verse 19 there in Romans 8, going back there, it says, so both man and the created order itself eagerly wait for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God, who the children of God really are, and God bringing us into our inheritance. God answering the prayers of the saints and vindicating his people and bringing them into this wonderful restored place here on planet Earth. God is going to do that, and we look forward to it. And I've already read Romans 8, 21 through 23, but let's look at it again and put in the words decay and death. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. All right? Think of the word decay, right? Our world is in a corrupt state. You say, well, I love the world, the trees and the sun. I do too. But it's under a curse. That's what the Bible says. And that's why if you don't hoe your garden, weeds will take over. And that's why when Adam and all men afterward work the fields and so on, it's hard work to do it because it's working against you. You have to work hard to produce things. All of that's part of the curse. And then we go on to read, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. You know what earthquakes are? Birth pangs. Do you know what tsunamis are? Birth pangs. Do you know what winter and snow is? Well, I won't go there. But when the earth is shaking and things are happening that are destructive, those are birth pangs. That's what the scripture says. And as the earth is going through these birth pangs, God is saying, I'm going to deliver the earth into this restored state. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. Not only that, but we also, we human beings, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Come on, folks, you ever been groaning lately? Aches and pains and physical stuff. You know what? Our spirits and our souls are already delivered, but our bodies are not delivered yet. And so we groan. Notice it says, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. There you go, the removal of suffering and death. So those who suffer for Christ now will reign with him then and share in his glory. And then all of God's children will enter into the reward that Jesus promised. One of the promises in the Beatitudes is this. It's on the screen. Read it with me. Ready? The meek shall inherit the earth. Now let me ask you, have the meek inherited the earth yet? Well, Jesus said we would. When will the meek, the children, the sons and daughters of God, when will they enter into their glorious liberty? When will they inherit the earth? When God restores all things. Amen? And this is part of our heritage as sons and daughters of God. Let me go back with you, and you can just watch on the screen, unless you want to turn there to make some notes in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 11. And many of the Old Testament prophecies are about the second coming of Christ, not the first. And talking about what's going to be yet future, and not yet. Notice the description in Isaiah 11 of the righteous reign of King Jesus. The prophet says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And I've often said this, the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus anoints us as well. We can have all those things I just read about. Whew. Oh, yeah. So, the righteous reign of King Jesus, he goes on to say, he will delight in obeying the Lord. Now, compare him to present day politicians while I'm reading this. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Now, I want you to notice something. Revival right now is a foretaste of what I just read about. It is God establishing righteousness among his people and transforming his people and even the culture. It will never be as much as it is as I just read about. But revival is a foretaste of what will be in the future. And I long for that. Amen? So we see the righteous reign of King Jesus. Secondly, notice what we have to look forward to, the peaceful condition of the created order. Isaiah the prophet went on to say in verse 6, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. Isn't that a glorious picture? The voracity of the animals will no longer be so. You've heard that most of the time you say the lion will lay down with the lamb. And that's the picture. Let's keep reading. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will be will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, not killing other animals now to eat. He's vegetarian now. He just eats grass. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yet a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Wow. That is this condition. You know, we want things to improve on our earth, and I think in revival we can see it to a certain degree. But when King Jesus comes back, this is what's going to happen. And we will be part of it. Thirdly, notice the glorious global reign of King Jesus in verses 10 and 12. In that day, the heir to David's throne, that's Jesus, will be a banner of salvation to all the world. His kingdom will be worldwide. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. He will raise a flag among the nations. You know what that means? It means that in every nation of the world, the only flag that will be flying will be the flag of King Jesus and his glorious kingdom. This is the restoration of all things. This is what God is going to do. This is our magnificent future in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, so we have this fantastic present blessing of being sons and daughters of God, but we still suffer in this life because all that God is going to do is not fully complete yet. And so we wait for this fantastic finish. And how in the world do we make it down here right now, going through the stuff we're going through? We know who we are in Christ, but things are tough, and we have this to look forward to. I present to you our present helper, because Paul now brings us back to the theme of chapter 8 of Romans, and that's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We eagerly wait for our magnificent future with King Jesus, and I want you to notice verse 25. How do we wait? But if we hope for what we do not see yet, right? We eagerly wait for it with complaining. Oh, wait a minute, I misread that. We eagerly wait for it with fear, and we want to go jump off a bridge somewhere. No, that's not what it says either. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance, endurance, spiritual endurance. You know what that means? Let me just get real simple with you. Perseverance is learning to hang in there. Learning to hang in there and endure whatever may come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, perseverance is that ability to hang in there and keep being faithful to the Lord in the midst of a sin-cursed earth. How do we do that? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. This is supernatural care. God, through the Holy Spirit, provides supernatural care for us in our times of weakness. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help us. And let me stop and say again, if you have a hard time being comforted in the midst of your struggles and pain, it's because, I love you, but I tell you the truth, it's because you're still operating in the flesh in some way. And you're still in the outer court in some way. And God wants to invite you in where all is well. All is well with my soul. Plus, we also understand that in our weakness, the Holy Spirit gives us strength. Supernaturally, he does this. Now, when I say he gives us supernatural strength, it doesn't mean that you're going to be Superman. I mean, if you needed to pick up a boulder that weighed five times more than you, God could give you the power to do that. But I think that what he's saying here is that when we're weak, the Spirit of God comes to strengthen us so that we are not overwhelmed with life's circumstances. Are you with me? So he says that in our weaknesses, he comes to be our strength. When we are weak, he is strong. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God never intended us to be able to persevere in our own might or strictly through our willpower. I'm going to be all right. You heard about the Baptist and the Methodist and the Robert Schuller positive thinker that all died and went to hell. Did you hear about this? And the Methodist said, I had it, but I lost it. I had it, but I lost it. And the Baptist said, I thought I had it, but I didn't. I thought I had it, but I didn't. And the Robert Schuller positive thinker said, it's not hot, and I'm not here. It's not hot, and I'm not here. I say that as a joke to help you understand something. You don't get through life just by thinking positive. You need the Holy Spirit. And yeah, he'll teach you to think positively, but you don't create your own reality by just saying certain things. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know His strength and His supernatural endowment of ability to hang in there. It is those who wait upon the Lord who renew their strength, who mount up with wings like eagles to soar above the trials of life, and who are able to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And then the prophet also said, it is not by might or by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. You remember Paul's weakness in the flesh. He asked God to remove it three times. Remember what God said to him. And sometimes God will remove things, and sometimes He doesn't. I love the songs we sang today, which really fit in here so perfectly, that when the sun is shining and things are going great, I will praise you. When I'm in the desert place and things aren't going so well, I'll praise you then too. And we do that because we know who God is, and we learn to trust Him. But here's what God said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so the Holy Spirit comes to give us and to help us when we are weak. And I will be the first to raise a hand. I'll raise them both. I surrender to this truth. I feel weak many, many times. But the Spirit of the Lord comes to give strength and to help me and to help you endure. Secondly, notice the Holy Spirit helps me and helps you as we pray. He helps us in our praying. Let's continue reading verse 26 and 27. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts, that would be the Lord God, Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is. Because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, sometimes life can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming to the point that we literally don't even know how to pray or what to pray. Our hearts are filled with petitions that we don't know how to express. It is then that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. All we can do is groan under the burden. But the Holy Spirit can take these groanings and make known to the Father exactly what we need. And here's the beautiful thing. When the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in times like this, He always prays in the will of God for us. That's what it says. Always. Perfect. Right on target. Will of God praying. And we didn't even have words to express it. Listen very carefully and we're going to close. Some of our most effective prayers are prayers without words. Somehow we think that when we're in the presence of God, we always have to be saying something. We must learn the value of just being in His presence. We must learn how to enjoy His presence. A couple of weekends ago, we were at Niles Christian Assembly, and the worship was fantastic. The presence of God was near. And Pastor John Misgard asked me, this was before the sermon, early in the service, asked me to pray. And I remember just having this overwhelming sense of the presence of God, and all I could think to say was, I'm not sure I should say anything. I think it was Job who said, "You are God in heaven, and here I am in earth, on earth. Therefore, my words will be few." Sometimes God's deepest work of grace in our lives is when we don't know what to say, and when we're going through it, and we're just groaning before God, moaning before Him. And I'm not saying that in those times we don't say anything, but you don't have to say much, and maybe nothing at all. And those can be deep times of intimacy with God. I believe He comes and holds us. He is our daddy, right? He loves us. He makes real to us His love in a deep way, and no words are spoken. I hope that all of us can learn to enjoy the presence of God, and that we can learn what attracts His presence. And if you're going through tough stuff today, please remember again, and you're struggling, and maybe you haven't reacted real well to your situation, God in His goodness is exposing something in your life that He lovingly wants to deal with and bring you from the outer court into the inner court, into the throne room of God, into His presence, where you can experience His love on a deep way. And I will give you my testimony. When I have experiences like that, words escape me to explain it to you, or to my wife, or anybody else. The old preacher said, it's better felt than told. That's good English, isn't it? It's better felt than told. There is an experiential side of Christianity, my brothers and sisters, and it's very real. He is real. His love is real. And no, God will never say or do anything that contradicts His word, so you need to know the word. Absolutely, I believe that. But God wants us to know Him experientially. What a gift is ours in the Holy Spirit. Oh, I just hope we can gain a greater appreciation for this wonderful gift God has given us. He is our comforter in the midst of our suffering. He is our intercessor as we bring our pain and our confusion before the Lord. He is Christ with us. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, If you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.